Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18.
Saying, I will declare in thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the night our Savior was born in Bethlehem, the Father's declaration was brought to the shepherds. By the river Jordan the voice of the Father came straight from on high, and his sign in dove's appearance. The entire time in the flesh our Lord was declaring the Father, John 14:9. And the first day in the evening the risen Savior declared the Father's decrees to the newborn congregation of the brethren. All the Son has done is glorifying the Father. Now the new church joined the Redeemer in this praising God. Verse 13, I will put my trust in him. Behold me and the children which God has given me. Our Lord Jesus, with full confidence in the Father, is victorious over the evil one. He conquered death and gave new life to the believing disciples. The ransom is enormous, but he says, the Father gave me my sheep, John 10:29. In the verse 9 we see the Lord Jesus experiencing death by the grace of the Father on behalf of all to be redeemed by him, by his sacrifice. I don't know how much of that mystery I can understand, but I might understand some of the wondrous grace of God saving my soul from hell that I deserved, to give me life. And the life he is giving is in his everlasting glory with the Redeemer as a member of his chosen bride. Yes, it is the grace of the Father granting to the Son the honor and glory of sacrificing himself to be the Lamb of God, and with his Son's own blood to wash away the sins of sinners he graced unto obedience. That mutual adoration of the Father and Son is teaching us to adore the Father in the Son in deepest gratitude and with the highest reverence, and to love one another for Christ's sake, 1 John 4:11. In this verse 13, our Savior is rejoicing with the children. How great is our reason for joy in him and in the Father. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. This great grace of God is always coming coupled with great responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ did not descend from the highest to appear as King of glory, that we should get blinded by the bliss of his eternal splendor. He became a partaker of flesh and blood. His earthly journey began by conception. born as a helpless child, laid in a manger, for there was no room for Mary, Joseph, and the babe in the inn. Yes, the angels declared his glory, but a whirlwind of satanic fury rose up to destroy the Lamb of God, our only ransom. The amazing mystery is unfolding as none of the faithful could have fully and clearly foreseen. Nor could the devil, in his entire craftiness, realize that even his host of demons is only performing their part in all that the Father has appointed for his glory and our salvation in him, our King of kings and Lord of lords. The long-suffering of the Lamb of God is much stronger than the evil force. All the attacks of Satan only confirmed the fact the life-giver is destroying the destroyer. The light is greater than the darkness, and the truth is mightier than the deception. The path is steep and thorny, but every step is toward victory. Satanic power of death is in deception. It is a yoke only Christ can remove. It is a slavery without a hope of liberty, but Christ has broken that yoke for everyone trusting and obeying him, the Son of God. No, Satan never had the power over any man walking in the light of God's word. Men give power to Satan by believing his lies. He is the tyrant having no mercy. But mercy came down to us to pay for our ransom and deliverance. Step by step, victory after victory, and the Lamb of God was raised triumphantly. By trusting and obeying the Father in the Son, we are raised from the dead, John 5:25-26. When we walk in the light of his word, we are victorious in him. If we suffer with him, we also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we confess our Lord, living his gospel, he will confirm us as his own, Matthew 10:32. Verse 15, and that he would deliver them who through fear of death were their entire lifetime subject to bondage. I think the writer of this epistle is referring here to the system of slavery in the Roman Empire and comparing it with the human slavery to sin of all times. The cruelty of slavery is recorded in history. The slave owners established a system and the laws, threatening every disobedient slave with cruelty beyond description. In fear of enormous suffering, torture, and cruel death, many slaves remained under the yoke their entire lifetime. Remember your first fear of the gospel call unto salvation in Christ Jesus? Did Satan attack you with anxiety? If you forsake your old sinful ways, the whole world will turn against you. You will have no friends, only enemies in your entire lifetime. You will most probably be very sick because you just won't have any joy in your life. If you live like a religious fanatic, you lose your mind. Satan has power to frighten carnal, sinful mind of sinners because believing the Lord's teaching leads to death of the old sinful life. The Lord has foretold us, in the world you shall have tribulation, John 16:33. Our peace is not given to us by nor secured in the world. Our true peace is in Christ's victory in us. The amazing miracle of God's grace has been manifested in the hearts and lives of many oppressed sinners as they cried to the Lord for his deliverance. He turns doubts, fear, and despairs into peace and confidence in God's grace through Christ to all that trust and obey him. Seeing him is seeing the Father. John 14:9. Our Savior has brought deliverance and proclaimed the gospel call to repentance. In him is that true salvation for all who believe his word. The message of good news the Father has sent to us in his Son. Yes, we should be armed with the whole armor of faith and godliness, which includes patient suffering. If we build our faith on a human hope that perhaps I might not be among the believers that will have to suffer so much, we give the devil a dangerous weapon to cause us to stumble. Fear of suffering is suffering beforehand. Trusting in our deliverer is victory. The way of new life can lead through suffering. Every other way sums up in much more suffering, often here in this life and always in eternity. In the Acts 9:31, we can see that there were seasons of quietness and peaceful prosperity for the believers. There are also many plagues in the world that disciples are usually spared from, like sinful, evil customs. Verses 14 through 16, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their entire lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." These three verses are spreading light upon a whole section of the spiritual horizon in scriptural revelations before our eyes. I am not able to see all of it, but even my partial understanding I cannot express in my words. God is a spirit, John 4:34. Angels are spirits, Hebrews 1:13-14. Human being has been made of earth and the breath, spirit of life. So God created the first human soul. To save us, men, the Lord used both. He kept his first nature, the divine spirit, and he acquired our human nature, he became a man. Since the fall of our first parents, he was the only man living on this earth in a sinless human body. Yes, he was hungry and thirsty. When he was tired, he needed rest. He loved and enjoyed being loved in purity. His divine nature was perfect even here in this world, John 10:30 and 17:21. His human nature was sinless in a body like ours, 4:15, and 1 Peter 1:19. No wonder we were not able to understand his words, Mark 9:32 and John 8:27. He had the power to overcome our inability, Luke 24:45. In him is victory. He is victorious eternally, but how patient and gentle is he, gaining his victory in us. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Chapter 5 in the Revelation is both revealing and confirming that there is only one Savior. the foretold seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, the promised seed of Abraham, the blessing of all nations in Genesis 22:18, the oath of the Almighty, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110:4, the amazing Lamb of God in John 1:29 and 36, the only Savior in Acts 4:12, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in the Revelation 17:14, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our all in all, Ephesians 1:23 and Colossians 3:11. Looking through this prism of the Holy Scriptures, we must remember the entire chapter 55 of Isaiah, and especially the verse 9. Beside all these differences, he made himself to be like his brethren. He came to us, sinners, as near as only he, sinless, holy God and Savior, could. He is merciful and faithful. Christ is merciful to us, faithful to the Father, to make reconciliation. So great is his mercy to us that it will last forever. This truth is reminding us that the cost for this gift of his was our eternity in hell. That ransom the Son offered to the Father to satisfy God's justice. Only Christ can honor the Father so much. The Redeemer fulfilled the Father's will perfectly. He saved us to please the Father. He pleased the Father to save us. In pleasing the Father and in saving us, our great High Priest has his perfect pleasure. This mutual giving of self, the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, is the perfect lesson to us. Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In all our sufferings and strivings, our Savior bears the main part. He permits us bear only as much as we need. He keeps us aware of his great goodness and grace to preserve us faithful and grateful, lest we stumble in pride and get entangled in vanity, grieving the spirit of him to whom we owe soul and body, mind and heart, endless and measureless adoration, doing his good and pleasant will, and rejoicing in his salvation. Among the recorded evidence in the Scriptures, I remember some records of our Lord's enforcements to compel his servants and ministers to do what they know is right. In Exodus 4:24-26, Moses faced direct harm against his own life to compel him to observe the covenant of circumcision on behalf of his son. I think there are many records of the Lord's using the power of persuasion in the messages proclaimed or recorded already in the written word of God. In Galatians 2:11, we see a loving and zealous encounter between two apostles. I believe both of them had genuine concern for the souls they were shepherding. For a moment, they seemed to be opposing one another. For a short time, it appeared that at least one is, or maybe both are, wrong. In the presentation on this passage, I shared what I observed, and it might be helpful to hear that recording. I think Peter was better prepared for correction than the kosher Jews. I imagine if Paul argued with the circumcised in Antioch, in Galatians 2:11, in the words Peter used in Acts 15:5-12, some, or all of them might have fallen in a rage of defending their circumcised pride and become unable to receive the correction they needed so much. Peter joined them outwardly a moment. Peter showed them by example how to acknowledge their wrong and how to receive correction humbly and with gratitude. The verse 15 in 2 Peter 3 is encouraging me in this imagination. Our Lord has all of the ability to get our attention by force if He wants. He is patient and kind with us. He keeps calling. In Matthew 11:28-30, He is inviting lovingly, "Come unto me." In 1 Peter 5:6-7, this experienced apostle is sharing the invitation with us. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Oh, yes, He does. In James 1:5, we are admonished to ask of God that gives without rebuke. Our Lord Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 7:7-8, to ask, seek, and knock. In Luke 13:24-25, we see that opportunities are for a time. Our Lord is guiding us to learn His ways, to trust and follow His guidance, for He leads to lasting victory. Receiving our teacher's correction, experiencing His help in every need, being led through striving toward victory, from victory to His everlasting triumph, that is a memorable and a very blessed journey. Our needs may not be a reason for us to hide from the Lord, but rather to cleave closer to our true reliance. The Lamb of God offered Himself as our ransom before the foundation of the world. At the appointed time He manifested His offering on Golgotha, that we may see and believe that amazing grace of God. Ephesians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 1:2-3, and Revelation 13:8. His love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3. The wisdom and omniscience of God is as eternal as God Himself. Through His experience, He recorded in the book for us. He is revealing to us His very nature, if I may say so, His own heart. From the throne in the highest, to the bottom of the bottomless, and to the peaks of the heavenly glory, He is omnipresent.